Well, if we turn back, please, to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 15. We'll read again, although we hope to consider the first part, verses 1 through 18 of this psalm. Psalm 118, verse 15, "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." We've come now to the last of the Hallel psalms that we have been considering for some time now, from 113 all the way here. And now when we come to Psalm 118, in a way it's as though all the psalms that went before it, from 113 to 116, it's as though as they are all packed into this one psalm. And as we take a quick overview of Psalm 118, we see that there are many different scenes in it, and it's hard to know what exactly to emphasize. But yet there is a clear focus that is certainly there, and certainly the fact of who God is as the covenant Lord runs right through this psalm. The name Lord or Jehovah or Yah is almost found in every verse. 28 times it appears. The next psalm, the longest psalm, boys and girls, that psalm, the name Lord appears only 24 times in comparison to the 28 times it comes here in Psalm 118. This psalm is also the most quoted psalm of the New Testament. 35 times this psalm is quoted by Jesus and by the apostles in the New Testament. And it is a very precious psalm. Martin Luther had this psalm on his study wall. He said, "The 118th psalm is my psalm, which I love. Without it, neither emperor nor king, though wise and prudent, nor saints could have helped me." It was Luther's psalm. But as we've seen with the other psalms, before it's Luther's psalm, before it's our psalm, it must firstly be Christ's psalm. This is Jesus' psalm. He could say, "This is my psalm." And for these weeks then, we have looked at these psalms and we've listened to Jesus as he sings them on the night in which he was betrayed, the night before he died. And when we say of Jesus that never man spake like this man, so we can say never man sang like this man. As he has sung these psalms, what Luke tells us was a hymn, we see him singing with the understanding. Paul writes that to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, 15. "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding." And Jesus sang these psalms with the understanding. He understood what they meant. He understood what they meant for him specifically. He sang them with understanding. He sang them with in faith. In these psalms, you have references to strong, terrible enemies. We read about the dust and the dunghill in Psalm 113. We read about death itself and the grave in Psalm 116, and there are many enemies here in this psalm, yet you find Jesus this side of the grave before he before he dies, singing with faith and with trust and saying, "I shall not die." How could he sing that right before Calvary? He's singing it in faith. He's singing it believing the promises that are in the Psalm 2. So he sings with the understanding. He sings in faith. He sings the Psalms in hope. Hebrews 2:12 tells us of Jesus saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing unto thee in the midst of the congregation." Jesus expects, this is his hope, based on the promise that he has received, that he will not be a lone singer. He will not be a soloist, as it were. He will sing in the midst of a great congregation. He sings in faith. He sings in hope. He sings in love. Psalm 116:1, there is great love to God. "I love the Lord," he says. But there's great love clearly to his people. That's the reason he sings every line. That's the reason he sings every psalm to its end. Because he has love in his soul, great love for the people he has come to save. And he, as he does this, as he sings these psalms, he is singing them as the representative of his people. The worship leader is the king. Jesus is singing as the king, as the representative of his people. He is singing these psalms with great authority. He is the king who has fought the battle. He is the king who has won the battle. And he's the king who will bring his people with him. He's singing as a representative. Never man sang like this man. The writer to the Hebrews, when he comes in chapter 8 to, as it were, summarize all the glorious things he has talked about in chapters 1 to 7 about Christ being better than angels and better than Aaron, better than everything else, how will he summarize it at this point in chapter 8? And this is what he says now of the things that we have spoken about. This is the sum. This is the summary. This is the pinnacle, as it were. We have such a great high priest passed into the heavens, a minister. And the word there is liturgos, where we get liturgy or worship. He is the worship leader. He is the liturgos of his people. He is the one who is singing with his people. Never man spoke like this man. Well, as we listen to this king singing this Psalm 118, certainly two notes sound very clearly forth. Firstly, there is the sound of battle, enemies and distress. The king recounts his battle and he has the scars to prove the fight and scars to prove the victory. But there's also the sound of worship and praise, and these two things, the battle that has been won and the praise to God that suffuses now his victory speech and testimony, are these two beautiful notes that interweave through this psalm. Verses 1 through 19, the king then is summoning his people. He's summoning his people, the great assembly, to hear his testimony. You've no doubt heard testimonies from other people. People who come and give their testimony of what God has done for them. And that's right and proper in its place. But here, my friends, is the testimony of Jesus Christ, the conquering king. And he is the king is calling his people to hear this testimony. And it begins in verses 1 through 4. This testimony is a testimony to God's everlasting love and his never-failing grace. Verse 1 begins, "O give thanks unto the Lord Jehovah, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And you notice it's the same way the psalm ends in verse 29. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And whenever Scripture, and especially Hebrew, repeats something, it's emphasizing it. And when it begins and when it ends, it's telling you that everything in between ought to be viewed in this light. Understand everything in this light, please. The king is saying, the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. God is the standard of goodness, he says. And as Christ sings this, traveling to Calvary, to death, he sings it. Praise God, because he is good. And some of you here have known people who on their deathbed, in pain, unable, as it were, to even to speak, nevertheless communicating in one way or another, by typing or some other way, God is good. And what a testimony that is as death approaches. And then he speaks of his mercy. It's the same word as we had in verse 2 of 117, translated there, his merciful kindness. Here translated, his mercy, often translated as loving kindness. That covenant word, the mercy, the covenant, love, faithfulness, loyalty, that never ends, that never fails, that never wavers. And you can go through all the saints since time began and ask them, did it fail? Did it flicker? Ask Abraham, ask Isaac, ask Jacob, ask Joseph in the prison, ask Jonah in the bale's belly. Did it fail you? And all the saints will say, no, no, no. What failed and fainted was my heart and my flesh. My heart and flesh fainted and failed. But God failed me never. His mercy is enduring mercy. And here is where you see Christ as that king, as the representative, because he is calling upon subjects in verses 2 through 4. 2, let Israel now say. And you could really take that as an expression of desire and an expression of command even. Oh, let Israel say that the mercy of the Lord endures forever. That they would see it, that they would experience it, that they would taste it, that they would know this song in their own hearts. Let the house of Aaron say it. Oh, let those that fear Jehovah say it, that his mercy endures forever. Now, why this threefold title? Are these three titles? What is the king doing? Well, the king is clearly saying, I'm not going to sing this song alone. I'm going to have others. I'm not going to be a soloist. Oh, let Israel sing it. Oh, let Aaron sing it. Oh, let those that fear God sing it. Jesus is saying, as another psalm says, come with me and let us praise the Lord through all our days. Oh, what a gracious invitation. What a glorious invitation to join in with this liturgos, this worship leader who's saying, come and praise this God all our days. But it's also telling us of his large heart. It's telling us that nobody is excluded from this call. Everybody is included in the call. It's a call that goes far and near, as we saw last time with 117. But then in 5 through 13, we notice that this testimony to God's goodness and mercy is a tested one. This testimony that the king is giving is a tested one. It has not been untested. The king had gone through great distress and danger. He has fought with great and strong and powerful and unrelenting enemies. They were cunning, they were crafty, they were forceful, they were taunting. and you look at these verses and you see the enemy, you feel its threat, you hear the sound of the battle. Verse 5, he speaks of distress. At the end of verse 6, he speaks about the threat of man, what man can do to him. At the end of verse 7, he speaks about those who hate him. In verse 10, he speaks about all nations compassing him. The idea of being trapped, of strong and powerful enemies all around, north, south, east, and west, compassing him about. Three times you have that phrase so that we get the intensity of it in 11 through 12. They compassed me about. They compassed me about. They compassed me about. It was unrelenting. It was intimidating. There was no let up. There was no place to hide. Outnumbered, outflanked, great intensity. They compassed me like bees, he says in verse 12. Like an angry swarm of bees. Now, children, you know, don't you, that what it's like to have a bee come and chase you. Or you hear a bee in your room and you run away, don't you? The noise of one bee can be frightening. But imagine a whole swarm of bees. Imagine bees, all hundreds and hundreds of them swarming around. Think of the noise. Think of the terror then when there's a swarm of angry bees all around you, compassing you about. That would be very terrifying. Well, that's what the king is saying here. That's what the enemies were like. They were all around me, a great noise. They were shouting, shoot at the king, aim at the king, kill the king, destroy the king and you destroy his people, get the king. We read in the Old Testament of a man who drew a bow at a venture to shoot the king of Israel. But this is all the enemies with that one target on the king. Kill the king like an angry swarm of bees. Yet, we find him praising God for his mercy and goodness. And so we see that when he does that, when he praises God for his goodness and for his enduring mercy, it's coming out of a tested experience. And what's his testimony now? The enemies, as they taunt him, as they come around him, they would say, where is now your God gone? You're trapped. It's over. You're finished. Where is this goodness? Where is this mercy that you have talked about? And yet, verses 6 and 7, this is his confidence. The Lord is for me. The Lord is for me. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. What verse 7 is saying there is this. Jehovah is for me. The Lord is on my side. He is among my helpers. The Lord is among my helpers. That's the literal translation. Therefore, I will look upon my haters. You have many nations here. They're swarming him like a swarm of bees, like a company of enemies that you can't count. There's too many of them. But I have Jehovah. I have Jehovah among my helpers. If God is for us, who can be against us? And this thought, this realization, God is on my side. God is among my helpers. This encourages him to put his trust in the Lord all the more, 8 and 9. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in the best of men, in princes. It's better. It's more wise. It's more safe. It's more comfortable. There's more reason for it, Matthew Henry says. And the king here, he's telling us, yes, I was surrounded. Yes, the battle was fierce. Yes, it seemed like time at times like this battle would never end. But God was on my side. I called to him in distress, and he came to my rescue. And now do you see how this has fortified him? How this has given him this not only hope, but this intention, this desire, this resolve. I will destroy them. I will destroy them. I will destroy them 3 times in 10 through 12. How's that possible? They're so strong. They're so big. They're so many. They're so loud. Well, it's because Jehovah is my helper. That when they took arms against me, they were taking arms against him. They were taking arms against Jehovah. And so he says again in 10 through 12, this threefold repetition again, I will destroy them in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. He's solemnly swearing that he will do this in God's strength. And so therefore, in terms of the war, in terms of the victory, nothing else matters but this. Jehovah is on my side. They can taunt, they can shoot, they can set themselves in array, but he defies it all. Verse 6, I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is on my side. And then verse 14 tells us and gives us this declaration of victory. The Lord is on my side. Victory is sure. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. And that is why now in faith, the psalmist, the king, can so quickly transition to praise and to worship. That's why he has a song that he is singing here on the battlefield. And a song that will progress and carry through into victory and into everlasting praise. He's singing it by faith. And look at what he's singing by faith and in hope and in love. Verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. This worship leader is, as it were, hearing an echo of his own song, his own song of salvation, and he's hearing it in the tents, in the homes, in the houses of the righteous. And there's a cause and effect to their song. The cause is that the king has won salvation. He has accomplished it. And the effect is the voice of joy. The song in the homes, if you can hear it, it's traveled there. The mention of victory, the declaration of victory, has reached the homes of the righteous. He is alive. He has risen from the dead. He has triumphed gloriously. And now listen to their song. Listen to what is being sung 3 times. The right hand of the Lord, end of 15, doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord, the power of the Lord, it's exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. And now then in 17 through 18, it's as though the king, as he's beginning to approach Jerusalem, he's beginning to approach the walls, he's coming with the insignia of his victory marked on his hands. And this is what he's saying. This is how he concludes his testimony as he approaches these gates. In the great words of verse 17 and 18, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over to death. I shall not die, but live. Death has been defeated, he is saying. Death is a conquered foe. I shall not die. I won't be like those of Psalm 115 who go down into the dead. They don't praise the Lord. But from this time forth, he is saying, I will praise. I shall not die but live. Death will not, death has not, death did not hold me. I held it. I destroyed it. I shall not die but live. The battle was fierce. God's chastening hand was on me, but the Lord held me up. And now in 19, he prepares for his triumphal entry. And as he comes to the gates of the city, he says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness." But whose song then is this? It seems too great a song for any of the kings of Israel. Which of the kings of Israel could say, "I shall not die but live"? And you can take the best of these kings, like David, and David died. That's what it tells us in Acts 2. David's dead. His grave is here. How could David sing this? David could sing this by faith, but it's telling us, isn't it, that firstly, this song has been sung by Jesus Christ. The night before he died, he sang it trusting in God. He sang it as a man of faith. He sang of God's enduring mercy and faithfulness. That's what he was putting his trust upon. But it was not an untested testimony for him. It was very much a greatly tested testimony that he made. When enemies gathered round him, kings of the earth set themselves, religious leaders swarmed like bees. That's what you feel like when you see them around them in the Gospels. They're unrelenting. They don't stop. When the Pharisees are done, then there's the Sadducees. When they're done, then there's the lawyers and the scribes and all the rest of them. They're swarming around them like bees, noisy, trying to sting, trying to give a fatal blow. And then there's the authorities, the Roman soldiers thrusting at him that he might fall. And indeed, there's all of hell itself compassing him about. But there's something so very unique about this king. What's so unique about this king is that all his subjects on the battlefield were his enemies. All his subjects were his enemies. They were on the wrong side. And you have to confess that, and I have to confess it too. You fought against him. We fought against him with our affections. We desired the world. We desired lust. We desired pleasure. We fought against him. We fought against him with our mouths, with the things that we said, the hard words we said to others. We fought against him by the things we did not say. We fought against him with our feet, the places we went. We fought against him with our hands, the things we watched. We fought against him with our eyes and our hands, the things that we did. All your mighty sins fought against him. Unbelief denied him and claimed that he was a liar. Remember now he is fighting as a king. He's fighting as a representative. He's representing those who are his enemies wrongfully. It's because he was fighting for you that there was a time when God fought against him, when God's hand was against him, when God said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." No wonder he is in distress. No wonder he has the threat of man all around him. No wonder there are angry bees swarming him. But listen to his hope in verse 15 again. The voice of rejoicing and salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is heard in the tabernacles of the righteous. This is why he's here. This is what he desires. This is part of the joy that was set before him, so that in the homes of his people, in the church as it gathers, he would hear the song of salvation. And you hear his battle cry, because you would ask, how is it possible? They're enemies. They are sworn enemies. But here's his battle cry, as it were, I shall not die, but live. I am the resurrection and the life, and I will give life to those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. And I will do it in the name of the Lord. I will do it in my life. I will do it especially in my death. I will win their affection. They will say, I love the Lord. I will win their mouths, and they will sing my praise. I will win their feet, and they will say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy courts, O Jerusalem. I will win their hands, and I will teach their hands to war and to fight on my side and with my battles. I will win their eyes, and they will see my own beauty. They will say, I was blind, but now I see. They will see the king in his beauty. And the things of earth for them will grow strangely dim. And now then, you are to hear this song being sung by his people. His victory over sin, the king's victory over sin and over death, is the people's victory over sin and death. It is the victory for those to whom Christ represents. He's fighting for them. So this is Luther's psalm. He can placard this on his study wall and say, this is my psalm. And he can say that because he can look at Christ and say, this is my king, and this is my high priest, and this is my prophet, and this is my mediator, and this is my all and in all. And this is Moses. This was Moses' song. He sang it after the Red Sea, Exodus 15:1-3. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. The Lord has become my salvation. Moses is singing it. Isaiah was singing it. Isaiah said, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. All God's people are singing it. God is my salvation. God has been to me for salvation. What has God done for you? How has he benefited your life? What difference has God made? God has been to me salvation. And he is my strength and song. And yes, you have battles to fight. You have skirmishes that are left over. You can speak about distress. You get bad news. We're all afraid of bad news. We want good news, and that's natural. But we're afraid of illness. We're afraid of loneliness. We're afraid of death. But listen to the believer singing this in faith. I shall not die but live. The Lord's right hand has triumphed gloriously. The Lord is my song and my salvation. What a Psalm 112 spoke of the righteous man when he hears evil tidings. What does he do when he hears bad news? He says he won't be afraid. And that seems so irrational almost. Bad news should make us afraid, should it not? No. When evil tidings he will hear, he shall not be afraid. His heart is fixed. His confidence upon the Lord is stayed. And so, yes, there are these battles with sin, with unbelief, with coldness, with doubt, with confusion, sometimes like bees swarming all around, noisy, threatening, intimidating, and even death itself. But here, by faith, my trust is in the Lord. What can man do to me? My King has gone before me. The Lord Jehovah, my King Jesus, is among my helpers. Friend, if you have that, you have everything. Without that, you have nothing, and you have every reason to be afraid. But the Lord is among my helpers. Can you say that? And then here is your song. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. In all my ups and downs, in all my doubts and fears, and with all my enemies, my sin and my guilt and my trouble, threatening, noisy, Satan coming with doubt and temptation, with accusation like bees around me, with his sting and the sting of death itself, threatening my home and my family and myself, and eternal death sometimes coming as a threat from Satan himself. You don't know Christ. It's all a delusion, seeking to sting. This is the one constant. This is the one absolute constant. His loving kindness endureth forever. It never fails. It never wavers. It never changes. It is the same. And those who rest on that rest secure for time and eternity. You've no song this morning about your own faithfulness. You've no song about your own strength. You've no song about your own goodness. Your only song is about his. And one day when the battle is over, God's people will all stand before these gates, not the gates of the earthly Jerusalem, but the gates of the heavenly, and they will say, "Open unto me the gates of righteousness." And what hope do you have then that they will be opened? What righteousness will you present? And you will say simply then, "My King sang the song, and I only sing it in him and with him. He triumphed over death. His name is Jehovah, said Kenyu, the Lord, my righteousness." And you will hear these words, "Open the gates. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter in." And this song has a call in it from the King that comes to every single one of us here without any exception. You might be here and saying, "I can't fight. I'm weak. The battle is too hard. I've been on the enemy side too long." As we sing in the psalm, "Who put their trust on God Most High, on everlasting strength rely. Their confidence shall pass away, who make the arm of flesh their stay. Look to this one who sang this song first and preeminently, and listen to him as he says, O Israel, O Aaron, O God-fearing Gentiles, O Grand Rapids." You can put your own very name in here. Oh, you sinner, trust in the Lord. Put your confidence in him. Oh, says the King, let you say that his loving kindness, not yours, his loving kindness, endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.